Well, I told my wife tonight that we have 12 points, count them, on our lesson, and I think she rolled her eyes at me. But I hope that it'll work out. We certainly are glad for the song that we just sang, "The Gospel is for All," and in fact, that actually kind of goes hand in hand with our lesson. And let's just get together. You know, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. That's where our lesson text is going to come from tonight. Nehemiah, chapter 8. Our lesson tonight is simply entitled, "Together as One." And we're going to read about a people who had that all in common with one another. Characteristic from Christianity and from Judaism. You know, it's sad to say that very often people in many churches, they struggle with attendance. We look around the room and we know that we're struggling. We always have, and the Lord willing, that will stop. And I can't say definitively when that struggle began. I surely don't know that it started. I surely know it didn't start that way. In Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. They went from house to house breaking bread, and they had fellowship. They remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So that was something that just didn't exist in the first century church. It's a rather new thing. But I'm only 64, and I haven't been in the church for that many years, so you guys probably know better than me what's going on. I just know that we need to get the hearts of people in line so that we can all be together as one. And God, we look around the room and you notice the people that are here for years that I've been here. It's pretty much the same people. And the joy behind the idea that you're here and that you are faithful, we receive many blessings from that. When I think about the faithful in Christ, the people who are here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, the people that are participate in the work of the church and have no problem at all expressing their love for the gospel. The gospel's for all. And I think of the blessings that we receive from God. With you, there are many smiles that make the ministry in Christ's kingdom a whole lot easier. There are willing hearts, there's joyfulness, there's helping hands, and more importantly is the unity that we have in common in our faith in Jesus. And so these are wonderful blessings from God. And the people who are not here, they're missing out on all of that. The fellowship that we share together is pure, it's honest, and it's spiritual in nature. In the book of Nehemiah, rather, chapter 8, our text for the lesson, and we want to make sure you're there. We'll see if time allows that we have these 12 points to reflect on, and it reflects on all of you, I think, all of us who are here. It reflects on our character and our faith, especially this first point. And the first thing that we notice right away is in the first verse is that they are gathered together. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it says the people gathered together. And this implies that they left their cities and villages, their homes, and even possibly family, and they assembled to hear the word of God. And I see that in there. There's faithfulness there. Some must have traveled a great distance. And I can relate that a little bit, just as like the many saints here who travel a good distance to get here. And that's commendable. And I think of the faithful here tonight. You guys are like the mailman. Okay? You guys are like the mail people, I guess I should be politically correct. But when I think of you, I think of that motto that I used to always hear, that they say, neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom nor night stays you from the appointed times. And I think that's what I feel about you. You're going to be here. You're going to deliver. And you know that's best. And so we're like them in that we are here. We have understanding for the admonitions and the warnings that we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 through 31, where the Hebrew writer says to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another even more so as you see the day approaching. And I think that's us. I think we do that for one another. And we listen to the warnings that if we sin willfully, that after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sin, but certain fearful indignation and judgment that shall devour the adversary. You know, when people were condemned under two witnesses, how much sore suppose you the punishment would be received after having trodden underfoot the Son of God? And so we need to remember it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I think we got that. And so we need to be counted. And now the second observation here is that he says, as one man, as they were gathered together as one man. They were gathered together as one man. And there's a real need in the churches today for people to come together as one man. We're in the church of Christ. And we accept the fact that the church has one body. Colossians 1 and 18. The body exists to function and to do the work of the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so we know that we're the body and that we're just one body, but with many, many parts. Paul speaks of the unity in Christ. He says, as the body is one, has many members, but all members are only one body, being many are one body also in Christ. And so we're just members of that one body, being many different parts. Your car has a body, right? You can relate to that. Think about your car. It has this body and all these different parts, the roof and the hood and the side panels, quarter panels, doors, bumpers, all that stuff. Your car has a body. But think about your body, you know, think about your body out in a snowstorm. This is winter, we can imagine that. And your body's out in the snowstorm and you're just fine because all the parts are there. But now I want you to imagine your body in a snowstorm without a roof. Things change. Things aren't working right. And what happens when you don't have a roof? You end up with snow in your car. Wasn't made to be that way. Everything gets wet. Things begin to mold and stink. And, you know, imagine that. That's what happens. And it's not good when we don't work together and we don't function properly. And so anyway, one man. It was Jesus who did pray that I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And so the unity is something that God desires. Unity is something that we're sharing right now. All of us, you know, we may be in different pews and we're not in a circle holding hands, but we're together in heart. We're together in unity of the Spirit. That's what Jesus prayed for. And here, you think of Paul. He asked us to be united. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And because we know that there is one body, one Spirit, that we're called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through us and through and in. And your Bible says, and in all. But, you know, most of the original transcripts say in us, the church. The original thought there is that there's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in us. And so we have that commonality. So we endeavor to be together as one and honoring our great God in Christ. So the third point here is that they wanted them to bring the book. You look at that also in verse 1. They told Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law. And so they were interested. I am blessed beyond imagination to be among the saints of God who I term as the people of the book. And I don't know if I made that up myself. I just thought of it one day, but it's probably an old phrase. But I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, the family of God that just they adore the book. They want the book. And that's what these people in Nehemiah's time, they called for Ezra, bring the book. And they thirsted for that. And I don't know what, you know, all of you are a blessing to me. And I hope we're all a blessing to one another in some small part or another. There's no other book, in fact, that's needed like the book of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they're all breathed out by God. So when those people called Ezra to get the book was something breathed by God. And they wanted that book, and we want that book. There's no other book that will do. The book we call the Bible, it's the complete work. Peter and Paul agreed to this. All Scripture is written by the breath of God, by inspiration, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of Him comes from the Word. I have a brother that I discussed differences in, of his theories or theology, and we always turn to the Word. And you know, one day he just told me, Dave, I just don't believe all that. This is what we need. In fact, that's what Jude said. We need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the book. That's the book. And they wanted that in Ezra's day. They wanted the book. You know, in my office over here, I have a poster that I put up that really brings me comfort. If you haven't seen it, you could take a look at it. I'll put it up on the board here. You know, it comforts me every time I look at it. I made this years ago because this is how I feel, even today. I don't know if you can read that up there, but it says, what more do we need? The book. I spent 11 years looking for people of the book, and I finally found them, and I ain't letting you go. The book. This is the, what saith the Scriptures, right? Instead of, well, what do you think? And so that's a wonderful thing there. It gives me great comfort every time I look at it. And now another point here is that all the people were attentive. You see that again in verse 3. That the people were they were all attentive. They read from it from the open square in front of the water gate. And they were all attentive. In verse 3. Oh, they were in front. They were all together in the square there. And so being attentive, it's like them, it's again, it's a blessing. You're all attentive, and that's a great blessing. Can you imagine what it would be like if we weren't faithful? Just imagine that. What if 5, 6, 7 of us were not faithful? What difference it would make. And so we can joy in that. And they were not just attentive, but they were attentive, it says, from the morning until midday there in verse 3. From morning till midday. And you know, that's a long time. I know that if I preach from morning to midday, you guys would probably fall asleep. If I preach that long at one time, I'd probably fall asleep on myself. But it's okay. Morning from midday. I'd rather have a sleepy member, though, than to have no member. So, anyway, the point here must be taken that they wanted to hear the book read. They were willing to stand there all that time. And listen, they didn't have air conditioning. I don't know if it was summer or fall, winter. I never looked at that. But if it was summer, it would have been hot. And if it was winter, it would have been cold. It gets cold out there. And so they wanted to hear the book. You look around the room and you see members who are just like the people in Nehemiah's day. They wanted to be here. So now, verse 4, we get to move to verse 4. They made provision for preaching. What they did is they gathered the things that they needed to build a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, so that the speaker could be heard clearly by the many people who were there. And they had to have gotten these things ready ahead of time. They didn't come to this meeting and say, well, oh, we need a podium, we need a structure, a platform. They had prepared this. And it's like Daniel in Daniel 1, verse 8, that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. But it's like Daniel, they purposed in their heart, they needed to hear this book. And so many people today fall short in their worship because they're not really that interested in hearing the book. But these people, they made provision so that they could hear the book. And we think about that, the people that maybe they don't possibly love the Word of God as much as others, but for some reason they're not here. But these people were there, and they loved the book. They wanted to hear the book. And you think about things that will happen. You know, we're here right now, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but what if the Lord came back this very moment? I think we should all be pretty joyous. Because we're here. Because we're worshiping. We're reading from the book. We're hearing the Word. And we're singing and praying and so on. We're doing the things that He asked us to do. And so it's like Jesus is teaching when a master gives instructions and he comes back and he finds you doing. That's a good thing. When Jesus comes back, we need to make sure that we make provision in our hearts to hear the precious words of the Lord. If He were to come back right now, we're here, and I'm not the judge. I don't know what's in everybody's hearts, but I know you're here. And I know that you want to, that you love the Word and that you're seeking the truth, just like everyone here. And on that great day, the Lord, you know, He will say to the faithful, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. Those are words you're going to hear. Next is in verse 5. You look at verse 5 and it says, all the people stood up. They were standing. And when all the people stood up, why did they do that? Well, it was because the book came. Is because the book was being read. These people, they stood up. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above the people. And it's like me up here, and I have my Bible, and I just open the book, and you guys, man, they stood up. You think about that. They did that out of respect for Ezra, respect for the great Word of God. And we think of how they showed this impressiveness of God's Word, because the moment Ezra opened that book, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And obviously he was moved by the unity of all the people. And this isn't to say that we must stand whenever the Word of God is open. But what it is a shadow of our worship to God. It's a shadow of our love for the Word, for our being here and being a part of God's wonderful church. It's our respect for God. You know, what is disrespectful is not being here. Not being interested in the spiritual things. Another point. They were in agreement. Look at that. Chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Doesn't say there they were all in agreement, does it? But we know what amen means, don't we? Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said amen, amen, and amen. We know what it means. It means I agree. It means so let it be. And they said that. You know, we're here tonight, and I trust that even though, you know, we don't necessarily voice the words amen, and you've heard me say how much I would think that we should, but that's not the point. It's that we have amens in our hearts, and I know we do. I know we do. When we are here in the unity of the Spirit of God and something is accurately instructed or a prayer or a song or something, and I know that our hearts are saying amen. May not be verbal, but we're still like them, and I pray that's true. We all need to be in agreement with God's Word, and that's what makes us people of the book. Next is the worship. In verse 6, again, it says, they said, amen, amen, while they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They worshiped. Can you see that? That awesome respect and reverence. Their worship was genuine. It wasn't phony. It wasn't something that's just a showy thing. They were very reverent, very fearful, and they worshiped God. They bowed their heads with their faces to the ground. How many times when we pray do we do that? You know, I'm amazed because I don't think I've ever seen anybody that didn't have respect for God in prayer in the Lord's church. And listen, I've heard prayers and seen prayers on the television, and people are shouting and rolling in the aisles while somebody's praying and just making a spectacle of themselves. And it's almost like, look at me, look, no, we worship God, you know, bow your head with me, bow with me, because of our great reverence for Him. And the object of their worship wasn't man, it was God. And Jesus made that very clear when the devil tried to tempt Him to worship the devil. And what did Jesus say? Away with you. He said, you shall worship the Lord. Away with you, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Even John, when he was writing the book of Revelation, and he was standing in a place that no man other than him really today has ever seen, and he bowed down to an angel of the Lord. And what did that angel say? Even an angel of the Lord said, do not do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren, of the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book. And that's what we need to be. We need to be people who don't worship man, don't worship angels, we don't worship trees, we just worship God. We're people, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, we worship in spirit and truth together. And so the people also, in verse 7, they stood in their place. And that's interesting. Also, it says that the latter part of verse 7, they helped the people understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The people stood in their place. You know, why'd they stand in their place? Some possible reasons they stood in their place. They did so they wouldn't disturb others, wouldn't disrupt what was going on. This was a holy time. The book was being read for the first time. They wanted to hear this. It could show further respect for the word that was being read, for God Himself. And it could be that they said, we're not quitting our place. We're not going to give up my place. I'm standing here. I can hear the speaker, and I don't want to give up my spot. Who knows what that was? It's all supposition. But when we stand in our places, we're doing it like the good soldiers did. Remember that in Gideon? The good soldiers there in Judges chapter 7? When they had thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, and God brought it all the way down to those who lapped up with their hands and just 300 men, and they all he divided them up into three companies, 100 apiece, and they all that night stood in their places. And that's what we do. We do it out of faith. God is with us. They were touched by the Word of God also in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, the text tells us they wept. Now, I can be honest with you and tell you that I've cried at the Word of God. And it's possible that you have too. Either in a time of intense preaching or a time when you just read it at the right moment and you really felt in your spirit through the Word of God that it's a terrible thing that was happening. To hear the great work of God, the power of God, the great gift of salvation, those things could move many people to tears. You know, it's like the day of Pentecost when Peter, he preached Jesus and the people heard it in their hearts and their hearts were pricked, or they were cut to the heart. They were very hit emotionally with that. And I ask everybody here, have you ever shed a tear over God's Word? Let me tell you, the first time I ever read the Bible, I started in Genesis and just read. I didn't know how to do it any other way. When I got to the Gospels, I was doing pretty good until I ran into things like Mark 15, Matthew 27, and Luke 23. When I ran into those, I shed tears. When I read, and listen, I was believing what I was reading. I was reading about the Messiah. I read about the fact that He suffered and that He healed many people and did many wonders and miracles. And it boggled my mind that anybody could kill Him. But when they shouted out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" I cried. That was the first time I ever heard those words. And they shouted all the more, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Made no sense to me. And then, of course, they crucified Him. And He breathed His last. All those things caused me to tear up. My wife will tell you, though, I cry at the girly movies. But it was emotional to me. It was emotional. And it still is today. Another point here is in verse 12. Look at that. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." To put it another way, they were happy. Happy because they understood the Word of God that was read to them. It was explained to them in their presence while they stood there, and it was made known to them. It is such a tragedy today to hear so many people, so many times I hear people say to me, "Well, you know, I don't get into the Bible. That's just really difficult. It's too hard to understand." And you know, we leave that up to the scholars. Let them work all that out. I just believe in Jesus and that's all that matters. I don't want to get into all that Bible stuff. And they're missing out on the richness of the Word that causes us to rejoice greatly. The more you read God's Word, the more you drink it in, the more greatly you will rejoice in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. Holding fast the Word of life That's what Paul said to the saints at Philippi. You hold fast to the word of life. What's the result? You'll rejoice in the day of Christ. If you're holding on to this word, meaning that you're taking it in, you're reading this word, and you're being filled up by the word, and when Jesus comes back, He's going to find you faithful. And you'll rejoice in that day. Last point. They were obedient. Now listen, chapter 8, 14 through 18. Listen, let's just read it. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So we're reading the Bible here, and we're hearing it now basically for the first time, and the Bible says, hey Dave, you got to build a booth and live in it during this particular feast of the seventh month. And what does David do in modern times? He says, I got a job. I got no time to go build a booth and spend time in a booth. Are you joking? But then it says, and they should announce that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of the leafy trees, to make booths as it is written. That was the command. And the people said, not me. That's not what they said. Verse 16, then the people went out and they brought them and made themselves booths. They were obedient. Each one to the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God. And the open square of the winter gate and in the open square of the gate in Ephraim. Listen, today it's hard to imagine that many people are so embarrassed about Jesus that if that was something we had to do, we'd do it in our backyard fenced in so nobody could see it. But they did it everywhere. They did it everywhere. On the roof, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, out here in the parking lot, and in the open square downtown, and of the water gate, and of the open square, the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day of the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They obeyed God. They listened to the words and they desired to obey. We too must hear the words and obey. Isn't that what James taught us? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is just a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself and his natural face in a mirror. And when he observes what manner of man he is, he immediately goes away and forgets that. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man is blessed in his deeds. Are you a doer? I hope. You know, I appreciate you listening. And I hope there's something that you can glean from the lesson. If anything at all, it is that God is great. His word is powerful, just like we talked this morning, the name of Jesus. You know, if you've been listening to these 12 points, I hope that you are a Christian and there's something that enriches you and lifts you up and encourages you to do more, that you have opportunity tonight, though, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel. Your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ if you're willing to repent and be baptized. You know, this is the time to be a doer, not a hearer. And God will bless you with salvation in Christ and eternal life. And also you'll become a spiritual member of a spiritual body that loves the Word of God. Will you do that? We have a song of invitation. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.